You will turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. We'll be looking at some verses this evening that I hope will season our new year. Not too many verses, so verses you could set aside to memorize and contemplate throughout the year. Perhaps some verses you already know. But there's a chain that runs through three verses in Proverbs chapter 16. And those three verses are verse 3, verse 9, and verse 33. So I will read them in succession. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And if you'll turn to the New Testament, some commentators have observed that the book of James is something like the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. And I think you'll see the truth of that from reading verses 13 through 16 after we've read those verses from Proverbs. In which James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Let's pause one more moment to pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your Spirit's illumination, that you would fan into flame the faith that is within us, that we would be nourished now by your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I was talking to a brother in Christ about being convicted by God's word in preparing to preach, and how it is honestly a weekly occurrence with me to realize just how unworthy I am to be a pastor as I study to preach God's word. That is an overwhelming realization at points. And he said something wonderfully poignant. He said, what you study should slap you in the face all week long. What you study should slap you in the face all week long. And that was the case this past week, especially in considering these verses from the book of James. And here's why. I don't think that Christians think of themselves as arrogant, evil people. At least, I don't. Which may make me arrogant. Christians don't tend to think of themselves as arrogant, evil people, which, as we will see, makes James 4, verses 13 through 16, so convicting. I mean, just look very quickly at James so you can get a sense of what I'm talking about. He uses the second person, you, over and over. You who say, today and tomorrow. And verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like. You are just a vapor. You ought to say, and then look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You, arrogant, evil Christians that he's writing to. Slaps you in the face. So, this evening, we have 2 points. A rebuke for the new year. Welcome to the OPC. Point one, a rebuke for the new year, but James is a good pastor. He doesn't rebuke you and leave you feeling ashamed. A rebuke for the new year, then an encouragement for the new year. But let's look at this passage that really does slap you in the face, so to speak. And what I want you to see in verse 13 is the subtlety of evil arrogance. You know, he's working up to that verse 16, where he's saying, as it is, you're boasting in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil arrogance. And it's actually surprising, startling, to see how subtle it is to be guilty of that evil arrogance. Look what is said in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. See, it's perfect for a New Year's sermon. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What's wrong with that? It doesn't even sound arrogant or boastful. In fact, a variation of this is precisely how we go about our lives. Today, tomorrow, I'll go to Worthington or downtown Columbus or Westerville or wherever your place of work is. I'll spend my year there. I've already thought about it. I have New Year's resolutions. I have a company I work for that has goals and initiatives. And I better make a profit because I need to live in this crazy world that requires money and more of it every day that I'm alive. I mean, it's just the day-to-day things of life are described in this passage. And I want to remind you that he's writing to a church of Christians. He's writing to a church like this one. And he's saying, I know how it is. This is how you think. You come to the new year. You say, here are my goals, here are my resolutions, here are the initiatives for my jobs, here is what I hope to accomplish, this is the way I hope this year will be better than last year. And there's no mention of God in that description. There's no Lord willing, I'll do this and that and the other thing, which would make such a statement perfectly fine. The subtlety of it is what James actually calls arrogant, boastful evil. There's a phenomenon going around now that my wife clued me into called tip creep. Tip creep. I don't know if you've noticed this, but tip creep is the ever-expanding presence of financial transaction applications asking you for a tip. So you buy food at some restaurant, and you use your credit card, and then it says, would you like to tip 15%, 20%, 25%, or a custom amount? And that's called tip creep because while we should certainly be generous in tipping, it's also a way for businesses to get you to subsidize what they're paying employees. That's a real phenomenon called tip creep. More and more, especially if you use your credit card, as more and more of us do, you will see options for tipping. And 25% of a bill is a pretty extravagant tip. Tip creep. Well, I'm not that concerned about tip creep. Arrogance creep. Arrogance. Boastfulness creep. Evil creep is what James is on to. The idea that you fall into a rut of planning out your days, planning out your weeks, planning out your years without saying, Lord willing, without having the humility to remember at every point and turn that God is sovereign, that your days are in his hands, that it's not you who are master of your destiny, that you are not the captain of your own ship, that the Lord is the one who has brought you forth into existence, and it is on him that you depend each moment of life. Beware of arrogance creep. This is what slapped me in the face all week long. So convicting on a personal level. On New Year's Day, a week ago, the same day I first thought about using these texts to preach on for this sermon tonight, I came up with 10 New Year's resolutions I was so proud of that I copied them each day of this past week. And nowhere on those initial 10 resolutions or on my copy of them each day from this week did I write Lord willing. Isn't that remarkable? I'm studying a text to bring to you in which the whole idea is to more and more say, Lord willing, and it doesn't even occur to me that my own New Year's resolutions really fall under the category of verse 13. Come, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. My own New Year's resolutions, it never even occurred to me that over the top of them should have been written, Lord willing. Especially after the year I've had, my family has had, we have had. Lord willing needs to be paramount to how we proceed. And then after verse 13, James goes into the reason why that sort of absence of God thinking is so arrogant and evil. Verse 14 says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You have to just love the simplicity of James' illustration at this point. The most available example of a vapor is a cloud in the sky. It's a collection of ice crystals and raindrops forming a vapor. But you know how absurd it would be to give somebody directions to your home and say, well, you know what? There's a cloud in the sky over my house that looks like a chicken. When you see that cloud, you're at my house. So tomorrow when you come over for dinner, just look for the cloud in the sky that looks like a chicken, and you will have arrived. You could never give directions based on the clouds, because they're here today and gone tomorrow. You can have a day, and we have this regularly, a day in which the whole sky is just full of vapor. And the next day, it's crystal clear. Not one of them is there any longer. And James, the force of the language, is not saying you're kind of like a vapor. He says you are a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Saying, you know what's absurd? That you would actually think you could chart out a whole year and that it would all come to pass. That's what's absurd. So what is called for is some humility, some understanding, a way of being, a way of living, a way of speaking that acknowledges who we are as vapors here for a short while, possibly gone tomorrow, just like the clouds. But it's not all a rebuke. It's an encouragement that follows the rebuke. And you start to get there in verse 15 of James chapter 4, and this will lead us to include those verses from Proverbs. And James instructs us, a good pastor, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Lord willing, we'll do this or that. Lord willing, we'll get to our New Year's resolutions. Lord willing, we'll prosper at our jobs or perhaps even get new ones. Lord willing, we'll follow through on the initiatives that the companies we work for have for us. Lord willing, we'll accomplish this or accomplish that. And I really want you to think of it, maybe even this entire sermon, as having just the single point of season your life with thinking, Lord willing. Season your to-do lists with Lord willing. Season your speech with saying, Lord willing. Say it, use it, pray it, repeat it. It's a simple, elegant, humble, pure testimony. Instead of arrogant, boastful, and evil, it's elegant, humble, and pure. The simplest way to have a testimony to those around you. To talk about what you're going to do and say, Lord willing, I'm going to do it. It declares to a watching world that you're a believer of some sort or another. Really, a Christian believer is the one who says, Lord willing. I don't know how many of you listen to the radio station 101.1. It's the classical music station. But in the morning, I think from 7 a.m. till 10 a.m., the speaker is a man named Christopher Purdy. And he has a distinct voice, which I enjoy. But he says, at the end of his time on the morning, around 10 o'clock, he says, Lord willing, I'll be with you tomorrow. He says, Lord willing, he says, tomorrow I'll be with you once again at 7 a.m., or as I like to say, Lord willing. Lord willing, as I like to say, Lord willing. You can always hear him say that between 9:40 a.m. and 10 a.m. As I like to say, I'll be with you tomorrow, Lord willing. What a testimony that is. He's coming from, he's an announcer in the profession of the arts. And he's on 101.1 speaking to the masses with a testimony. Now, it's not a given that I'll be back here at 7 a.m. Lord willing, I will be, though. A testimony. And that's the encouragement that James gives us. And, you know, think about how James is just giving you such simple instruction. If the Lord wills, or Lord willing. And look at that word, Lord. It's a beautiful thing that is the word used for God in each of those proverbs that we read. Not just the great God of heaven, Almighty God, Elohim, but the covenant God, your covenant God, Yahweh. Translated as Lord in this translation of the Bible that we use, NASB. But if you look back at those, just think about how each of those verses inform the idea of saying, Lord willing. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. If the Lord doesn't want them to happen, they're not going to happen. But if you bring your plans to the Lord and say, Lord willing, let this be done, let that be done, then your plans will be established. Because you're saying, part of my plan is Lord willing. Verse 9, the mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, think about how that informs what James said. You, in a sense, you absolutely should go into the year and say, you know, I'm going to go into business, I'm going to make some money, I hope to make a little bit of a profit, I'm going to take care of my family, and then I could be generous with the money, but it's all Lord willing. I plan with my mind. I prayerfully plan. I look to the future. I make New Year's resolutions. I take into account the company's initiatives that I work for, the initiatives that my wife has for me. I take all of those into account. I plan my ways. But I know it would come to nothing if the Lord didn't direct my steps. That's where the real comfort is. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You take something that is so completely out of your hands as a lot being cast. The idea of rolling a dice, drawing a card, casting a lot. You say, that's completely in the Lord's hands. I have no control over it, but the Lord has complete control over it. And it brings you to a point where you have two things going on when it comes to the will of the Lord. Security and conformity. Security. You say, Lord willing, and it will come to pass. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. And you just think about, I know it can be upsetting to think about things that you really wanted that didn't come to pass. I understand that. But think about how many times you have given the Lord thanks for something like a meal or a roof over your head or a job or being able to pay some bill or safety after a long drive or to bring you to a point of greater peace and understanding in your life or healing of a relationship. Just think of all of the exponentially accumulated reasons for thanksgiving you have in your life, and you say, there's truth to this verse. You commit your works to the Lord, and He establishes your plans. Verse 9, I've made bad plans before. I have consulted with myself and come up with stuff that isn't worthwhile. It's a good thing the Lord directs my steps. Verse 33, so much of life is completely out of my control, but the Lord, my Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, makes every decision. Security in saying, Lord willing, but also conformity. Every time you're saying it, you're saying, you know what really counts? You know what's really important? It's not so much what I've come up with. It's not so much my plans. It's not so much what I'm committed to. It's what the Lord wants. This is what it means to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to say to Him as Lord and Savior, Lord willing. And as you say it the way James instructs us to, and as you believe it, and as you pray it, and as you repeat it, you start to conform more and more, and you realize, you know, what I want, it is always secondary. Think about how we pray this every single Sunday morning and at other times during the week. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done, Lord willing, right? That's what it means to say, thy will be done. You start to conform to what the Lord wants, what the Lord's will is for your life. It is so moving to stop at this point and see that it is the Lord Himself who models and practices what it is to say, Lord willing. You never, ever are going to come across another God like this. He comes to earth, He lives among us, and the Lord says to the Lord, Lord willing. You know the verse I'm referring to. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has the ordeal of the cross before Him. He is going to His own death, even though He is God. The only sinless man to have ever lived is going to die the death of the worst of sinners. And what adds to all of it is He knows He will be forsaken by God the Father, with whom He has had eternal communion with. And in anticipation of that, He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but Lord willing. Whatever the Lord wills be done, even if it is the ordeal of the cross itself. You have to rejoice, delight, glorify God, worship Him, adore Him, because your God is a humble God. He doesn't come here and say, hey, have a stiff upper lip, buck up, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and get on with it, because the Lord's way is the way. It's His way or the highway. He says, the Lord's will is so good, even when it looks like a cross, you can still say, Lord willing, and God Himself did that, as Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. You have to see how that informs your every moment, especially your suffering. It informs your every moment, especially your suffering, to stop and say, the Lord Jesus saying before the ordeal of the cross, Lord willing, whatever the Lord wills. You see, as Christians, we can come to points that make our head spin, that leave us in the throes of mourning and grief and heartache, that bring us to the precipice of despair, that sink us to some level of depression or at least discouragement, where we look at life and we say, it used to make sense to me, now it makes no sense. I think it's always worth considering that when Jesus Christ suffered the ordeal of the cross, He took Psalm 22:1 on His lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? And He really was forsaken, but Psalm 22:1 was written by David. And it's a reason for us to stop and take account of things and say, there are times when we will feel that it is so bad we have actually been forsaken by God. And in that moment, you can still say, not what I will, but what your will is, be done. Lord willing. Lord willing. Lord willing. You've probably come across this on occasion. You'll hear people lament the use of the cross as jewelry. You might hear them say something like, the cross was the Roman way of execution. Having the cross as a necklace around your neck would be like having an electric chair hanging around your neck, or the hangman's noose in gold around your neck, or some other instrument of execution. And with the cross, it's not just an instrument of execution, it's an instrument of torture that ended with execution. And I think there's something poetic about it used as jewelry to adorn somebody's neck, made in a precious metal. Jewelry is almost by definition beautiful. It's at least attempting to be beautiful. And isn't it, to some extent, glorious that, Lord willing, because the Lord wills, because Jesus' prayer, nevertheless, not my will but your will be done, because the Father's will was done, it took the ugliest, scariest, most diabolical, instrument of the ancient world, the cross of crucifixion designed to make people bleed and suffocate to death. And it turned it into a symbol of glorious beauty worn around the necks by countless thousands across the world. By saying, Lord willing, Jesus Christ said to his Lord, said to his Father, deferred to his Father in heaven. And the ugliest thing came the most beautiful thing, and the reason we can have salvation in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that our years, our days, our weeks, our resolutions, our initiatives, our moment to moment, our speech would be seasoned with saying, Lord willing. And we thank you so much for being the sort of God who comes to this world, who lives the way we ought to live, and delivers us from the penalty, from the death, from the wrath that we deserve, all while teaching us how to come to even the worst events and to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Lord willing. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.